بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يحده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. So this is lesson number 26 in our series on this book, تقريب التدمرية. And in the previous lesson, we looked at the fourth of the seven additional principles or rules. And so basically in that previous lesson, the essence of it was that we were looking at what's the thought process of the one who denies the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are the thoughts and what's the sequence that that person follows in order to arrive at his view or his statement? So basically, what are the actual errors or the crimes, so to speak, that such a person falls into on account of that faulty thought process? So the essence of it was that the person who denies the attributes of Allah, when he hears of the attributes of Allah, such as his hearing and his seeing and his mercy, his love, his anger, his pleasure, his face, his hands, the first thing that that person thinks of, he makes a false analogy and he thinks that these attributes resemble or are like the attributes which are within the creation. So he's made that analogy, first of all, in his mind, in his imagination. And then when he finds that to be repugnant and evil, which it is, to liken Allah's attributes to those of the creation, but he's the one who's making that false analogy in his mind. He's then led to a rejection of that attribute, the actual attribute. So he negates the attribute. And then he has to deal with it in a number of ways. Either, which leads him to commit his crimes against the text. So he either says that the meaning of this word is something else. So he makes ta'wil, or he makes an allegorical, metaphorical explanation, right? Or he will say that, well, we don't know what this word means at all. Only Allah knows what it means, despite the fact that the meaning of the word is actually very clear. So in other words, he's ascribing to the text, and likewise to the messenger and to the companions, that they were completely ignorant of the meaning of this text, and that this text actually has no meaning that is knowable by the Muslims, right? So basically, in this thought process, he's committing numerous crimes, as you can see. First of all, he's committing tashbih or tamthil himself. Then he's falling into ta'til, which is to deny the attribute. Then he's adding to that ta'wil, which is to basically make a figurative or allegorical explanation. He might even say, well, no, we don't know the meaning at all, which is tafwid, which is another position. So he falls into all of these types of mistakes and ignorance. And if only from the very beginning he had simply said, this is an attribute for Allah which I affirm, we understand its meaning, but its reality is unknown to me and it's unknowable to me. And there's no caution, there's no problem in this. And this was the way of the companions and of the Salaf. And the problem would have ended right at that point. Right? So because of this huge mess which is created by this person, or by these groups falling into these mistakes, this is why books were written, refutations were authored from, you know, the time of the second century all the way up until the time of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, all the way to this day of ours, and why we are engaging in these types of discussions to make sure that the religion or the creed of the Muslims retains its purity and it does not go the way of the Jews, of the Christians, you know, who altered their religion, who altered their belief and their doctrine. So anyway, that was the previous lesson. In today's lesson, the fifth of the seven principles, basically it relates to our knowledge regarding what Allah has informed us of, right? It's to do with our knowledge, the nature of our knowledge about what Allah has informed us about in the Quran. Now, as I said before, these additional principles, they repeat many of the things that we've covered earlier in the earlier part of the text, in the introduction. So many things you will hear again repeatedly, which is good for revision and memorization and understanding. But also sometimes there are slightly different angles, or there are different proofs, or there are different, you know, understandings that we acquire by looking at the same point but from a slightly different angle, right? So principle number five, or rule number five, is in relation to our knowledge of what Allah revealed to us and informed us about Himself. So the principle here is, as the Shaykh says, مَا أَخْبَرَنَا اللَّهُ بِهِ عَنْ نَفْسِهِ فَهُوَ مَعْلُومٌ لَنَا مِنْ جِهَةٍ وَمَجْهُولٌ مِنْ جِهَةٍ مَعْلُومٌ لَنَا مِنْ جِهَةِ الْمَعْنَى وَمَجْهُولٌ لَنَا مِنْ جِهَةِ الْكَيْفِيَةِ So he says that whatever Allah has informed us about Himself, then it is known to us from one angle, it is known to us from one angle, and it is unknown to us from another angle. Right? So it is known to us, we know it from one angle, and it is unknown to us from another angle. So what's the explanation of this? The Shaykh explains, مَعْلُومٌ لَنَا مِنْ جِهَةِ الْمَعْنَى So the angle or the aspect of it that we do have knowledge of is the meaning, is the ma'na, is the meaning. وَمَجْهُولٌ لَنَا مِنْ جِهَةِ الْكَيْفِيَةِ And the angle or the aspect of it which is unknown to us is the kayfiyya, or the, you know, how it is. How is this attribute of Allah? What is its reality? Right? So this knowledge we are ignorant of. So we are ignorant of the reality, but we are knowledgeable of the meaning. Right? And this is what defines our knowledge of what Allah revealed to us. So the Shaykh then goes on to establish some proofs, some evidences to show why this is the case. So he says, أَمَّا كَوْنُهُ مَعْلُومًا لَنَا مِنْ جِهَةِ الْمَعْنَى فَثَابِتٌ بِالدِّلَالَةِ السَّمْعِ وَالْأَقَلِ As for us having knowledge of it from the angle of the meaning, then this is established by revealed text, revealed evidences, and also by reason, right? So there's evidence for this in the Quran, and there's evidence for it by way of reason and intellect. So as for the evidences from the revelation, you know, what is the proof that what has come in the Quran, its meaning must be known to us? What's the evidence? Well, the evidence is, he first of all brings the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal in Surah Sa'd, 38th chapter, verse 20-29. He says, كِتَابٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ إِلَيْكَ مُبَارَكٌ لِيَدَّبَّرُوا آيَاتِهِ وَلِيَتَذَكَّرَ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ Which means, translates roughly as, a book which we have revealed to you, O Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, blessed, it is blessed,
in order that they may reflect upon its verses, and that the people of intelligence may remember or take an admonition. Right? So the book has been revealed for the people to ponder over, to reflect over, to think about, and that those with intelligence might take or might receive or take an admonition from the book. Now, the Shaykh goes on to mention a second proof, Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 82. أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. Do they not ponder or reflect upon the Qur'an? Had it been from other than Allah, they would have found much discrepancy therein. You would have found many contradictions in the Qur'an. So once again we see there is the command to reflect and ponder over the Qur'an. And finally, another similar verse in Surah Muhammad, which is the 47th chapter, verse number 24, in which Allah Azza wa Jalla, He says, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ أَمْ عَلَى قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا. Do they not reflect upon the Qur'an, or are there locks upon the hearts? And also the Shaykh mentions a hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَهُ. The best of you is the one who learns the Qur'an and who teaches it. The one who learns the Qur'an and who teaches it. And this is an authentic hadith reported by Al-Bukhari in his Sahih. Okay, so what is the thing we are extracting from these texts? What's the point being made? The point being made is, as the Shaykh says, that Allah Azza wa Jal has encouraged very strongly in these verses for us to reflect upon the Qur'an. And when he mentioned the Qur'an, he mentioned the Qur'an, like he didn't say parts of the Qur'an, because he mentioned the Qur'an, he said Al-Qur'an. Right? He said, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. And كِتَابٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ إِلَيْكَ. He mentioned the book. He didn't mention any specific part of the book. Didn't mention any specific chapter of the book. He didn't specify any particular category of information. He mentioned the Qur'an as a whole, right? And he did not, you know, make any exception from it. And likewise, he also criticized and rebuked in these verses the one who does not reflect upon the Qur'an, the one who does not read and ponder the Qur'an. He rebuked such a one and, you know, criticized such a one. Likewise, he also explained in these verses what is the wisdom behind the revelation of the Qur'an. It is tadabbur, it is to reflect and ponder and think. This is the purpose or the reason or the wisdom behind sending the Qur'an, so that a person may reflect and that the people with intelligence, the intelligent people who think and reflect and ponder, that they may take an admonition from it. So what is the how is the evidence? What's the evidence? The evidence is, this is a proof that the entire Qur'an has meanings which we are able to comprehend, right? So this is the point which is being extracted from these texts. Because had this not been the case, or in fact, the only reason why Allah has informed us and encouraged us to reflect and ponder is because the Qur'an, from its beginning to its end, has meanings. And it is only by way of reflection upon the meaning that we are able to reflect. Otherwise, what are we reflecting upon? If there is no meaning, what exactly are we reflecting upon then? If we are commanded to reflect upon the Qur'an, if it doesn't have any meanings. And as we said, Allah Azza wa Jalla did not make any exception. He mentioned the Qur'an as a whole, right? He didn't say, you know, reflect upon the verses to do with fasting and prayer and purification and Hajj and trade and, you know, all the rest of it. But as for what is besides it, you know, about the hereafter, about my son, we don't find any exception anywhere. And nor did the Messenger of Allah make any exception or explain this issue. So the whole of the Quran is to be reflected upon. Had this not been the case, then for what purpose is Allah telling us to reflect upon the Quran? Because this then is vain speech. Right? So this essentially is the evidence or the point being extracted from these texts. And as the Shaykh continues to elaborate, he says that this encouragement, strong encouragement for Muslims to reflect upon the Quran, it incorporates all of the verses of the Quran. And the verses in the Quran are of two types. There are those verses which are, you know, ayat al-khabariyya al-ilmiyya. Right? So these are verses which pertain to knowledge and reports about things. Right? So they relate to knowledge which Allah mentions to us about Himself, about paradise, about hellfire, about the nations of the past, about the messengers of the past, and maybe aspects of the creation that we are unable to see and observe, like the jinn, like the angels, right? These are the akhbar, these are reports and information. So this is one type of verse. And the other type of verse, they are the ayat, which are al-hukmiyya, al-amaliyya. Al-hukmiyya, al-amaliyya. These are the verses which contain rulings and which relate to practical matters, right? These are the acts of worship. These are, like we said, purification, prayer, fasting, hajj, zakah, dealings, interactions, marriage, divorce, trade, you know, inheritance, and so on and so forth, right? These are the judgments and the rulings of Allah Azza wa Jal in these affairs, which relate to practical matters that we act upon and embark upon. So when we are ordered to reflect upon the Quran, we are ordered to reflect upon all of the ayat, whether they are knowledge related, knowledge based, or whether they are related to action, to the rulings and to, you know, the ahkam. So as the Shaykh says, that as you know, it is impossible to act upon something if we do not first comprehend its meaning, right? So just like, you know, we are ordered with purification and prayer and fasting and charity and so on and so forth, well, we have to, these verses must have meanings for us to be able to understand, reflect, and then to act upon what is required of us. In a similar way, it's exactly the same with the akhbar, with the reports, with the information Allah has given to us, because we are required to believe in the reports, right? So the rulings, we are required to act upon the rulings. Therefore, we have to be able to comprehend and understand the meanings that are found in those texts. In the same way, when it comes to the reports, what Allah has informed us about Himself, paradise, hellfire, previous messengers, previous nations, the unseen, what's in the grave, right? We are obligated to believe, because Allah only informs us what is true and what is real and what is true. And so therefore, we are obligated to believe. We are obligated to believe, to have aqidah in those affairs. And in order to do that, we must clearly understand them. So therefore, they must have meaning. They must have meaning for us to then believe in that meaning. Right? So if Allah informs us, for example, in the Quran or the Messenger in the Sunnah, that there is punishment in the grave, then that has a meaning, because we are obligated to believe in that, because Allah is truthful, the Messenger is truthful. It must have a meaning. It can't just be empty words with no meaning. And it can't be dismissed just because our reason cannot fathom and understand that. Right? So this means that not only are the texts of the rulings, clearly they must have meanings, obviously, it's very obvious. Likewise, all the other texts related to the unseen, whether it is to do with Allah Azza wa Jal, or paradise, or hellfire, and so on and so forth, they must also, clearly, they must also have meanings for us to be able to believe in them. Just like we are, you know, able to act upon the texts of the rulings, because clearly they must have meanings. So this is the point that the Shaykh has mentioned here, that it is not possible for us to believe in that which has no meaning, and which we are not able to comprehend, right? And specifically as it relates to Allah Azza wa Jal, this applies even more so, because if we are to love Allah, and we are to fear Allah, and we are to hope in Allah, then clearly the knowledge which He has given to us, then it must have a meaning. Otherwise, what are we reflecting over in order to have love of Allah, fear of Allah, hope in Allah? That cannot exist then, because if the texts are devoid of meanings, how are we then supposed to acquire these feelings and emotions in the heart of love, fear, hope, reliance, and so on and so forth? It doesn't make any sense, right? So anyhow, this is the first part, and this is, the Shaykh has clearly established evidences that when it comes to the verses of the attributes and the names of Allah, they absolutely must have meanings that we are able to understand. And this is the part that is known to us. This is what is ma'loom to us, the ma'na. And as for the kayfiyya, as for the actual realities, obviously that is majhool, that is unknown to us. Okay, so this, first of all, is the evidence from revelation. What's the evidence for this from reason, from intellect? And so the Shaykh says, as for the indication of the intellect for the understanding for the understanding of the meanings of what Allah has informed about Himself, then there are two angles to this rational or intellectual proof. The first of them is, the first proof of reason is, as the Shaykh says, أحدهما أنما أخبر الله به عن نفسه أعلى مراتب الإخبار وأغلى مطالب الأخبار فمن المحال أن يكون ما أخبر الله به عن نفسه مجهول المعنى وما أخبر به عن فرعون وهامان وقارون وعن قوم نوح وعاد وثمود والذين من بعدهم معلوم المعنى مع أن ضرورة الخلق لفهم معنى ما أخبر الله به عن نفسه أعظم وأشد. So in this lengthy paragraph, basically what the Shaykh says is that, okay, so one of the proofs of reason is that whatever Allah has informed us about Himself, this is, first of all, it is the highest form of report, of reporting or conveying information that there can ever be. Why? Because this is Allah reporting or conveying to us. And this is the highest form of reporting there can ever be. Right? This is unlike what you might relate to me, or what, you know, a king or a scholar or a journalist or whatever might report. This is the report, this is the news, this is the information of Allah, the creator of the Lord of the heavens and the earth. So the actual, the ikhbar, the actual reporting that we are discussing here is the greatest, highest level of reporting. It is from the Lord of the worlds, first of all. Secondly, that that what Allah is actually conveying to us, the knowledge that He is conveying to us, is the greatest and the most precious type of knowledge that one can seek by way of reports, right? So there's two things combined here. First of all, it is the report of Allah Azza wa Jal, information from Allah Azza wa Jal, which is the highest, greatest, most truthful type of reporting. Secondly, what is it in relation to? What's the content of that report, of that reporting? It is knowledge of Allah Himself, which is the greatest of all knowledge. It is the greatest knowledge of all knowable things. Of all knowable things, this is the knowledge which is the most loftiest, because it is about the greatest of all knowable things, which is Allah Azza wa Jal. And the Shaykh goes on to mention an excellent point, which is that it is impossible that what Allah has informed us about is unknown to us, so we don't know the meaning, according to those people. When Allah says that He is Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Malik Al-Quddus, As-Salam, that He hears, that He sees, that He knows, that He is wise, that He has mercy, that He becomes angry, that He becomes pleased, right? So that we claim, oh, we don't know what this means. We don't know the meaning, right? It's impossible for that to be the case. And at the same time, when Allah is informing us about, for example, the Pharaoh, or Haman, or Qarun, who are the associates of Pharaoh, and likewise about the people of Nuh, and the people of Ad and Thamud, which are the destroyed nations, right? That now all of a sudden we do know the meaning, right? How can it be that when Allah is informing about Himself, that we don't know the meaning, and when He's informing about the angels, the jinn, the trees, the prophets, the messengers, and even like the people who are destroyed, right? The people of Lut, the people of Nuh, the people of Shu'aib, and so on and so forth, right? That now, you know, we are able to comprehend and understand whatever Allah has told us about them. This is impossible. How can that be? This simply can't be. And despite the fact that the necessity of us having knowledge of Allah and understanding it is much greater than having knowledge of anything besides Him. So how can all this make sense? It simply doesn't make sense that knowledge of Allah is somehow, the meaning is unknown to us, right? So this is a rational evidence. This is a rational evidence, a very strong rational evidence. This is the first of two angles. The second angle, the Sheikh says, is that it is impossible that Allah Azza wa Jal should reveal a book upon His servants, and through this book, He is informing us about His names, about His attributes, about His actions, and about His rulings, right? His asma, His sifat, His ahkam, and His af'al, right? His names, attributes, actions, and His rulings. And at the same time, He is describing this very book. He is saying that this book is Ali, that this book is Ali, meaning this book is lofty. وَإِنَّهُ فِي أُمِّ الْكِتَابِ وَإِنَّهُ فِي أُمِّ الْكِتَابِ لَدَيْنَا لَعَلِيٌّ حَكِيمٌ. Right, so he's describing the Quran as Ali and Hakim. Ali meaning lofty, Hakim meaning wise, full of wisdom. And he described the Quran as Kareem. إِنَّهُ لَقُرْآنٌ كَرِيمٌ. The Qur'an is Kareem, the Qur'an is noble, and he described it as Majid and Azim, بل هو قرآن مجيد. And he described it as عظيم, something which is mighty. ولقد آتيناك سبعا من المثاني والقرآن العظيم. Right, the mighty والقرآن العظيم, the mighty Quran. So and he also described it as الكتاب المبين, which is the very clear, conspicuous Quran, a very clear book. So how can Allah Azza wa Jal describe the Quran with all of these words, very clear, very apparent, mighty, noble, wise, and so on and so forth, and it yet, you know, and which is in an Arabic tongue, and which is to be understood, and then the words which he put in this book, which are about himself, that they are unknown in their meaning. How can this be? This is not possible. How can you say that these are just letters which are joined together to make words whose meaning we do not understand? This is laughable to claim this. It's like in the English language. Even we can understand this in the English language. If someone gave you a piece of paper and it said, Allah is merciful, Allah becomes pleased. And you say, no, well, we don't know the meaning of merciful, we don't know the meaning of pleased. These are just letters which are, you know, being put together, you know, M-E-R-C-I-F-U-L, just letters placed together, that's all it is. There's nothing more to that. They're just simple collection. How can this be? This is impossible. So, the Sheikh mentions a verse here. In fact, he says, وَمِنْهُمْ أُمِّيُّونَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا أَمَانِي. Speaking about some of among the pagan Arabs, amongst them are a unlettered people. They are unable to read. And they know nothing of the book except like their desires and cravings and, you know, meaning that they don't really have any knowledge. They are unable to read. They have no knowledge of the book. And it's just their desires. So in the same way, it's as if these people are saying to us that when we have these clear verses and words and texts in the Quran speaking about Allah, His names and attributes, it's as if we are unlettered people, right? We are unable to read. And we are looking at words, like, you know, someone who, it's like if you read a foreign language, right? If you're reading Chinese or you're reading Russian and you don't know the alphabet, because these languages have their own particular alphabets that we wouldn't recognize, for those who don't know. So we're looking at these texts and we're seeing these symbols and we don't know what they mean. Just like the unlettered amongst the pagan Arabs, he's unable to read because he can't read, right? So it's as if these people are saying to us that this is what the Quran is to us as it relates to Allah, His names, His attributes, His actions. That this is how we look at these verses. And this is, you know, it's a preposterous claim that is made by these people, and it is known to be false, right? Because it's impossible for Allah to describe His Quran in all of these ways. It is Ali, Hakim, Mubin, Azim, Majid, Bilisanin, Arabiyin, Mubin, in a clear, conspicuous Arabic tongue, that it is for Tadabbur, right? It is for the Ulul Albab, for the people of intelligence, Ulul Nuha, right? It's impossible for us to then be ignorant because the verses of Allah's attributes are devoid of meaning and they are just symbols, letters and symbols put together. No, this is preposterous for it to be claimed that. Okay, after this, once this is clear, what we've done here is looked at the evidence from the revelation and evidence from reason to prove that the whole of the Quran has meanings that we are able to comprehend and understand, or the Ummah as a whole, they are able to comprehend and understand. Even if among the Ummah, the level of understanding, obviously, you know, it varies, right? Some people are scholars, some people are not scholars, you know, there's a variation. But nevertheless, the entirety of the Quran, its meaning, there's nothing which is hidden or unknown of the meaning to the entire ummah, to the ummah as a whole, right? And so, this is what we've looked at so far, the evidences to establish this point. Now, from this point, the Shaykh goes on to address a misconception or a doubt that could be potentially brought against what we have mentioned so far, right? That the entirety of the Quran, its meaning is knowable and is known to the ummah as a whole. If not to everybody, but to the ummah as a whole, right? Meaning that within the ummah, there is people, or there were people, or there are people, and among whom is the knowledge of the meaning of all of the Quran, right? So what is this misconception? It is a verse in the Quran, in Surah Ali Imran, which these people may bring. It's at the beginning of Ali Imran. And in this verse, Allah Azza wa Jalla, He says, هو الذي أنزل عليك الكتاب منه آيات محكمات. He is the one who revealed upon you the book. From it are decisive verses. Decisive verses, meaning unambiguous verses. They're clear verses. Hunna ummul kitab. They are the essence of the book. They form the essence of the book. Wa ukharu mutashabihat. And then there are others which are mutashabihat, which are ambiguous. They are ambiguous. Meaning they are ambiguous in their meaning. Then Allah Azza wa Jalla says, فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ زَيْغٌ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ مَا تَشَابَهَ مِنْهُ. As for those in whose heart is deviation, they seek and they pursue those, you know, which are ambiguous from the book. Those which are ambiguous. Right? فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ زَيْغٌ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ مَا تَشَابَهَ مِنْهُ بَتِغَاءَ الْفِتْنَةِ وَبَتِغَاءَ تَعْوِيلِهِ. So these people, they have a disease or deviation in their hearts, and they seek out the ambiguous passages or the ambiguous verses of the Quran in order to create tribulation, in order to create, you know, strife and tribulation, and in order to seek the interpretation. Then Allah says, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَعْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَعْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. And none knows its explanation except Allah. Right? Now this is the part that is used to create the misconception. Because Allah said, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَعْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. None knows its ta'wil, its interpretation or its reality, except Allah. وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ. And those who are deeply rooted in knowledge. يَقُولُونَ آمَنَّا بِهِ كُلٌّ مِنْ عِنْدِ رَبِّنَا وَمَا يَذَّكَّرُ إِلَّا أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. They say, we believe in it, all of it is from our Lord, and none takes an admonition except the people of intellect, the people of intelligence. Okay, so this is the verse. Now, from this verse, as you've heard in the verse, Allah says, in the Quran are very clear verses, they're not ambiguous, they're very clear, they are the essence of the book. Then there are other verses which are ambiguous in their indication as to what does it mean. Does it mean this? Does it mean that? Those people in whose heart there's deviation, they go to these verses in order to create confusion, to create tribulation, and in order to try and seek out what is the reality, what is the meaning of these ambiguous verses, you know, speaking without knowledge, speaking without guidance. This is the way of these people. And then Allah says, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَعْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. None knows their understanding or interpretation except for Allah. وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ. And those deeply rooted in knowledge. So they take this verse, and the part of the verse that they extract is that sentence, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَعْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. None knows their interpretation except Allah. And stop there. Stop there. Right? So this now means no one knows their interpretation except Allah. Okay. So how do we answer this shubha? Because they say this means clearly there are verses in the Quran whose meaning and interpretation only Allah knows. And so the Shaykh says the answer to this is that when we go back to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and to the Salaf, we find that this verse can be read in two ways depending on where you stop, depending on where you make the waqf, where you stop. Right, depending on where you make the waqf, the stop. So, many of the scholars, they say that when Allah says, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, then you stop there as basically like the end of a sentence, right? None knows the ta'wil except Allah, and then full stop, you stop there. Right? Now, upon this reading, if you read it in this way, what is the meaning of ta'wil here? The meaning of ta'wil is, it refers to the reality. The word ta'wil, it means to the reality, or to the outcome. What is the actual reality being indicated by these verses, right? So for example, in relation to the attributes of Allah and those verses, it would mean none knows the reality, the haqiqa, being indicated by these texts whose meaning is known. None knows the reality except Allah. So in other words, it is saying, for argument's sake, that none knows the reality of how is the punishment of the grave, for example, except Allah. None knows how is the meat of paradise, except Allah. None knows how is, like, the rivers of paradise containing water, milk, honey, wine. No one knows the reality of those things except Allah. Right? So this is, so if we read the verse, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَعْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, and we stop here, then the word ta'wil is referring to the haqiqa, the actual reality of the things which we are being informed about. Whether it is Allah's attributes, or whether it is other things from the unseen. Right? Even though we know the meaning, right? So we know the meaning of milk in paradise, and water in paradise, and honey in paradise, and, you know, so on so forth, trees and soil and so on and so forth in paradise. We know the meaning of that. But the haqiqa we do not know, right? So this would be the interpretation if the sentence stops at that point. وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَعْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. It's referring to the reality of these things. However, there's also another way to read the verse, a second way to read the verse, and this is what we call al-wasal. Al-wasal, right? Al-waqf is stop. Stop. Al-wasal is to join. So in this case, we would say, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ. Which means, no one knows their ta'wil, their interpretation, except Allah and those deeply rooted in knowledge. So here now, Allah knows and the people of knowledge know. Now, the word ta'wil here, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلَهُ, the word ta'wil here means interpretation of the meaning. Interpretation of the meaning, meaning the ma'na, the explanation of the meaning, right? So here, this means Allah and those amongst His servants are who are the people of knowledge. They know the meanings of the ambiguous texts as opposed to others who do not know. Now here, ambiguous, what does it mean ambiguous? It means, for example, I'll explain to you what this means. Sometimes we might come across a verse. In fact, let's give examples of clear verses. Allah says, وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, establish the prayer. Every person who reads this knows the meaning, right? These are the muhkamat. These are the clear, decisive verses. Allah says, you know, do not approach fornication. Allah says, be righteous to your parents, right? And many other commands and prohibitions. These are very clear. Every person understands. Or that Allah says that Allah alone is worthy of worship, right? Or that Allah, and you know, many verses, he speaks about himself, his names, attributes. These are clear, decisive verses. Now, an ambiguous verse might be, for example, in Surah An-Nisa, there's a mention of inheritance, and there's a particular type of person called Al-Kalala, right? Now, we are not people, we are not scholars, we're not people of knowledge. Now, if we read this verse and Allah mentions that, you know, with respect to the kalala, the inheritance is such and such. Now, this in relation to us is from the ambiguous verses, right? It is ambiguous to you and me. But to a scholar who knows what the meaning of kalala is, or in fact, kalala might be explained in another part of the Quran, or it's explained in the Sunnah, then that verse is not from the ambiguous verses for that scholar. That verse now is from the decisive verses to that scholar. Which means that when we speak of the Quran having ambiguous verses, that means ambiguous to some people, not all people. Right? And that ambiguity is only because a person does not have the knowledge of the sound interpretation of that verse. It does not mean that absolutely there are verses in the Quran whose meaning is ambiguous and unknown to everybody in the Ummah. No, that's not true. Right? That's not true at all. Right? So this is the nature of the tashabuh, the ambiguity, which is being referred to in this verse of the Quran. So therefore, we find that there is no proof at all for those people in using this verse. They cannot use this verse to argue, look here in the Quran, Allah says there are ambiguous verses, and no one knows these ambiguous verses, their meanings, except Allah alone. This is not true. If you mean the reality, the haqiqah being indicated in those verses, yes, only Allah knows. If you mean the meaning and the interpretation, then Allah knows and some amongst His ummah knows, or the ummah as a whole knows, if not every individual. Right? And then the Shaykh actually goes on to mention some statements. For example, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, the most, you know, the interpreter of the Quran, he said, "Ana min al-rasikhina al-ladhina ya'lamuna ta'wilahu." This is very clear and explicit from Ibn Abbas. What did Ibn Abbas say? He said, "Ana min al-rasikhina al-ladhina ya'lamuna ta'wilahu." I am from those who are deeply grounded in knowledge, who knows its interpretation. So this statement of Ibn Abbas is a clear refutation of these people, because he said, I am from the people of knowledge who know its interpretation, meaning the Quran. And the mutashabi, the, you know, what are the ambiguous verses. And likewise, Mujahid, who is the student of Ibn Abbas, the companion Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, he said, Mujahid said, عَرَدْتُ الْمُصْحَفِ عَلَى ابْنِ أَبَّاسِ مِنْ فَاتِحَتِهِ إِلَى خَاتِمَتِهِ أَقِفُهُ عِنْدَ كُلِّ آيَةٍ وَأَسْأَلُهُ عَنْ تَفْسِيرِهَا. He said, I presented the Quran to Ibn Abbas from its beginning, from its opening to its end. And I would pause at every verse and I would ask him about its tafsir. Which means that Ibn Abbas has conveyed the meaning, the interpretation of every single verse to his student, Mujahid, as he narrates. And obviously there would be others as well. So these are evidences to show the correct interpretation of this verse, which is wrongly used by the people of Kalam, by the people of philosophy, by the people of misguidance, to claim that in the Quran are ambiguous verses, no one knows their meaning, the ma'na, except Allah. And by this, what they intend to do is to somehow claim that the verses of the attributes, they are from the mutashabihat. We don't know their meaning. We don't know what it means when Allah says he becomes angry. We don't know what it means when Allah says he becomes pleased. We don't know what it means when Allah says he has mercy. Right? These are ambiguous verses whose meaning is not known. This is what they claim, but this is false. Right, we know the meanings of these verses, very clear, very apparent. But the realities being indicated by these verses, as in, how is the attribute of Allah mercy? How is the attribute of Allah wisdom, hearing, seeing? Then that clearly we do not know. Right, that is from the unknown as far as it relates to us. So after this, the Shaykh says, وَبِهَذَا تبين أن الآية لا تدل على أن في القرآن شيئا لا يعلم معناه إلا الله تعالى. From this it becomes clear that this verse that they are using does not indicate that there's anything in the Quran whose meaning is not known except to Allah. Rather, what this verse shows is that there are things mentioned in the Quran whose reality is known only to Allah. And as for the meaning, then that is known by Allah and by those deeply rooted in knowledge, right? They know the interpretation of the entire Quran. And when we speak of ambiguity, the shabuh, this is something which is relative, right? It varies from person to person based upon his knowledge and, you know, his knowledge of the Quran, its tafsir. So many verses might be ambiguous to us, but not to a scholar. So with that, this brings us to the end. We haven't finished the actual whole section yet. This is just the first part of it, inshallah. So we'll come to a close for this lesson at this point. And inshallah, we'll continue with the remainder in the next lesson in the week to follow, inshallah ta'ala. Now this issue of tashabuh, ambiguity, and the Quran being described as mutashabih, this inshallah will be discussed separately in a bit more detail in some of the lessons to come, because the issue is revisited a bit later towards the end of the text, right? So we'll come back to that discussion, inshallah ta'ala. For now, we'll end there and conclude our lesson there for today. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.